through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. Thou alone knowest the needs of each listening heart in this hour. And how wonderful thy providences and thy provision, that through blessing that thou hast given in my heart, spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit, there can come blessing to hearts across the country as thou dost take the living word through human lips and can speak the divine truth that will go to the very center of life and being. Oh, do this work, we pray thee, in this hour, for all who listen. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I want to take you to the New Testament and study what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would give a title to this study and call it The Marks of a Disciple. The word disciple is used in both a general and a specific sense in the Bible. Generally speaking, it means one who favors a teacher, who joins his party and becomes his follower. Specifically, which is much more important, the word disciple denotes one who seeks to understand the person whom he believes and follows, so that he can conform his life and actions to please his leader. A disciple is a follower, a learner. And I wish to discuss your specific relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and show you what the New Testament teaches those who are his followers. First, let us see the meaning of this term by the ironic use of the word disciple in John 9, by the blind man whom Jesus healed. The Pharisees tried to dissuade the man from his testimony. They tried to make the man admit that he had not really been blind. And as they questioned him about Jesus, the man challenged the Pharisees with this question, "Do you too want to become his disciples?" Well, of course, the last thing in the world they wanted was to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So they reviled the man and asserted, "We are the disciples of Moses." Now, so by that ironic use of the term, you can see that the disciple is one who follows, who believes the doctrine, and conforms himself to his teacher. Now, the question that I put to you today, without irony, is that the blind man put to the Pharisees. Will you too become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I should ask each listener individually, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" Nearly everyone would say, "Yes, I do." Well, in addition to your belief, however, will you also be his disciple? Well, you may ask, is there a distinction between a believer and a disciple? If we go to the book of Acts, chapter 11 and verse 26, we read that in Antioch, the disciples were for the first time called Christians. Now there arises the question, can Christians be called disciples today? Originally, the people followed Jesus so closely that unbelievers said, "These are Christians, and they follow him, they are his." But today, go from coast to coast and many other places in the world, everybody calls himself a Christian. America is called a Christian nation by some people. And anything with a vague flavor of Christendom or a perfume of religiosity is so-called Christian. But let me point it out very directly that few people who call themselves Christians are indeed his disciples. So I ask you the question, will you also be his disciple? And when you say his disciples, you imply that he owns you. You belong to him. If I say, is that his sheep? Well, it means, does it belong to him? Are you his disciple? To be his disciple, we must recognize his claim and follow him. A true disciple holds that everything he has belongs to his master, and he is ready to do whatever the master requires. One day I was discussing with a friend a certain group of people in Christian work, and I remarked that they didn't seem to be very earnest about their service. My friend replied, "I don't think that they have realized that it is really a service for Christ. They look on what they are doing as more or less a job." A disciple of Jesus Christ does not look upon his work as just a job. A disciple of Jesus Christ is as much interested in a hole in the carpet of the church as in a hole in the carpet in his own home. He is as much interested in the plumbing and heating of the church as in his own home. He is interested in everything that concerns the life and work of his Lord. And it doesn't just stop there with material things, because some people become very, very interested in the plumbing and the carpets of the church and forget all about Christ. But the moment someone becomes a true disciple of Christ, he wants only the will of Christ. All of his life and energy belong to Christ, not just the remnants and the leftovers. There's a story I've often told of something that took place in my early days in Philadelphia. There was a girl who belonged to a certain Sunday school class in the suburbs that was taught by a very consecrated woman. And one day this young girl, who was a high school senior, received from her teacher a box of roses. And evidently, as the girl saw when she opened the box, the roses had been picked for several days. The petals were discolored and the leaves were withered. And the girl didn't know what to think of this strange bouquet. She thought that perhaps the lady's chauffeur had taken the box 2 or 3 days before and had only delivered it then. And so when she met her teacher on the street that same day, she said, "Oh, I want to thank you for the roses you sent to me this morning." And the teacher replied, "Yes, they were so beautiful. You know, several days ago I saw these roses in our greenhouse. And their beauty made me think of you, and so I cut them and I kept them in my room, and I've been enjoying them tremendously for 2 or 3 days. And then this morning, seeing that the petals were beginning to fall, I sent them over to you." And the girl said, "But I don't understand." And the woman said, "Listen, you know, we're having the special meetings down at the church. And last Saturday night, I was parked in our car on the highway near the drugstore, and some high school girls who were going by were talking about the special meetings that we're having. I heard one girl say, 'Well, of course, I expect to surrender my life to Christ someday. But while I'm young, I want to have a good time.'" And the girl looked blank and exclaimed, "Why, I said that, but I didn't know you were in the car." And her teacher said, "Yes, I thought there's Mary, Mary like a beautiful rose. She said, 'Lord, here's the blossom of my life, fragrant and beautiful, but I wish to enjoy it now. And when the beauty is gone and it begins to droop, I'll give you what's left. But I want the strength and vigor of life for myself.'" And that was the way the girl was acting, and she saw how shabbily she had been treating the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that time on, she became a disciple. She had long been a Christian. Now, there are too many Christians who give the Lord their wilted lives after they've spent the best part on themselves. When Christ gave himself for you, there was no holding back. He endured all the agony of the cross, the tearing of his flesh, the weight of his body on his torn hands and feet. You know, in Galatians 2:20, it says he gave himself. But, let's face it, when the Bible says Christ gave himself for you, isn't it true that most Christians take the attitude, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ gave himself for little bits of me now and again, and I will give him little bits of me from time to time if there's anything left over. I'll give him an hour's tip on Sunday morning from 11 to 12. I'll give him a little more once in a while here and there." But let's face it, true discipleship is expressed in 2 Corinthians 8:5. First, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, we go back to the story of Christ's death. The night before he died, he stood before Caiaphas. And the high priest, we read in the gospel, the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Now notice that he did not ask him about his doctrine and his disciples. He asked about his disciples and his doctrine, for the world is challenged by what it sees in the disciples. The doctrine, they look at later. There is no doubt of the fact that men look at you before they look at your creed. They look at our lives, our habits, our bearing, our attitude toward all things. They form their conclusions about our beliefs by what they see us do. If they like what they see in us, then they may look past us to Jesus Christ. But if they do not like what they see in us, they will never look past us to see Jesus Christ. Someone wrote, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. I may not understand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Now in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that we are to adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. Now what does it mean to adorn? Well, you get a woman who buys a beautiful hat and pays too much for it. Why has she gotten it? Well, she wants it to adorn her, to set her off. Well, this is exactly the meaning in the Bible. We are to adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. Too often we alienate men by our inconsistencies instead of adorning the doctrine. The gospel goes out into the world with two strikes against it. God speaks of the offense of the cross. And it's bad enough to suffer the offense of the cross without having to suffer the offense of disciples. If anyone is offended by Christianity, he is offended not by you, but by your doctrine. We can stand it if someone hates Christianity because of what Jesus Christ did and because of what we preach. But God forbid that anyone should dislike Christianity because of the Christians. Let us continually bear in mind that the world looks at the disciples before it looks at the doctrine. Now in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ repeated himself and on three different occasions gave verses which told how men would know whether one was his disciple or not. And I want that we should look at these three verses. In each one of the verses, note well that Jesus Christ says, this is the way that men are going to know that you're my disciples. First of all, in John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. So the first mark of a true disciple is continuation in the word. Jesus had been teaching some very startling things, and people were full of questions. How can a man be born when he's old? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What manner of saying is this, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and whither I go ye cannot come? And in John 10:19 we read that there was a sharp division among the Jews because of him. Now I want you to note well, it was not the disciples who asked these questions. They followed him. They did not know all the answers, but they followed him. Certainly they did not understand all that he said, but they followed him. They believed. They continued in his doctrine. Now when we're born again, we are not born again with the full content of doctrine neatly stored in our brain cells. We grow as babes. We walk. We're children who desire the sincere milk of the word. Unquestioning faith is the mark of the disciple. My Lord has spoken. I may not understand now, but I shall know hereafter. And I take him at his word, and I obey him. They were not to be disciples of Moses, but disciples of Christ. They were not to follow the tradition of the elders, but the word of the eternal Son. This is what they received. In this they continued. If you continue in my word, Jesus said, you are truly my disciples. And just here is the secret of why some people do not go on to understand certain doctrines. I've had a friend say to me, but so-and-so is a professor of theology, so-and-so is a Bible teacher, and he doesn't agree with you and this. Doesn't he know his Bible? And I believe the answer in many, many, many cases that people have gone a certain distance but are not willing to follow Christ, are not willing to be counted as unscholarly, are not willing to be counted as those who give everything to the Lord Jesus Christ and take his word as the ultimate and absolute supreme court from which there is no appeal. Now the second mark of a disciple was that they loved one another. In John 13:35, Jesus says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Paul defines the nature of this love when he says, be ye therefore followers of God, as dear or beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, the love of the Christian is to be sacrificial. He is not to consider his own ease, his wealth, his possessions, when the needs of fellow believers and the needs of the world are concerned. We're reminded of the word of James, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, well, God bless you, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what use is it? Sometimes we Christians are accused of being impractical because we're interested in foreign missions. In my Bible class in New York, we always have a question period. And some time ago, one question was, "You announced that you're taking a special offering for Korea. How about giving it to some of us who are in need right here in New York? Why doesn't the church take care of folks at home?" I replied that the churches are taking care of the people at home. We must never forget that much of the social work that is practiced in the name of the state began in the heart of the Christian church. The mission work, the work of the Salvation Army to the less fortunate, to the down and out, the great hospitals that are run by the various churches, the many ministries of the church to the poor of its membership, known only to the recipient and to the heart of God, all of these are testimonies to the interest of the church in the practical needs of men. In my own church here in Philadelphia, during all the years of the Great Depression, no one ever had to go on relief. There were many, many people that lost their jobs. Our church maintained in the corner of a great warehouse a place where furniture could be stored so that if people were evicted, they wouldn't have to lose their furniture. We paid for storage, for drayage, for rent. And as far as I know, no one has ever had to go on state relief simply because our people give and give and give. We own cemetery lots so that no one will ever have to be buried in a potter's field. We have endowed beds in the hospital that our people of our church have built up over the years. All of these things rise out of the fact that when Jesus Christ has come in and possessed us, we love and we want each one round about us to be the objects of that love. And this is the mark of a disciple of Christ. The Holy Spirit who lives in one disciple also lives in every other disciple. And thus, there is a drawing of the disciples, each to the other, making possible a true communion of believers. Now the third text in the Gospel of John that speaks of the mark of a disciple is found in the 15th chapter of that Gospel. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you prove to be my disciples." And thus the third mark of a disciple is a fruitful life. The context of the preceding verse gives the steps. Jesus said, what did he say? "Without me you can't do very much"? No, that's not it. "Without me ye can do nothing." So we must recognize our own nothingness. There are many who talk and who preach and who hold meetings, but bear no fruit. Activity is no substitute for fruit bearing. The root of all fruit bearing is discipleship. "By this shall men know that you're my disciples, that you bear much fruit. Thus you are proven to be my disciples." And discipleship begins in quiet, alone with the Lord, when we abide in Him, when we recognize that we are joined to Him, and that we are His disciples indeed. And so the divine order is, first, continue in His word. Second, love one another. And the result will be much fruit. Now, let's face the question. Let each one of us face the question. I want to face it, and you must face it. The question that was put to Peter, "Art not thou also one of His disciples?" This was the question that was put to Peter at the moment that the Lord had been arrested, and Peter replied, "I am not." And so we see that one may belong to the inner band of the 12 and yet deny Christ and not behave as a true disciple should. Oh, but you will say to me, "I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't deny Him." But can you show your faith by your works? James said, "Faith without works is dead." Well, you ask, "What works must I show?" I say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must show these three marks. You must continue in His word. You must love your fellow believers and all men. And you must bear fruit. And if you are not doing these things, you have no right to call yourselves a true disciple of Christ. We go down to the end of the Gospel of John, and in the 19th chapter and the 38th verse, after Jesus was dead, we read of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple, but secretly. This is the only place in the New Testament where a disciple is mentioned without being called his disciple or my disciple. But Joseph of Arimathea is called a disciple. In other words, Joseph was a coward, secretly. Do some of you work in surroundings where you keep secret from the boss the fact that you are a believer? Will you say, he hates anything connected with Christianity and I might lose my job? Do you not believe that God can keep you employed? Oh, you do not have to flaunt your discipleship. I don't think that anyone is a true disciple because he puts a cross on his lapel or a question mark to say, are you saved or where will you spend eternity? I don't think it's necessary to lug a Bible around with you all the time. In fact, I know there's a young people's organization that wants young people to carry Bibles to school. If I were a teacher and somebody came into my class lugging a Bible, I'd mark him harder than I would the boy who was just a sinner and recognized the fact. No, no, you're not to be recognized as a disciple by the fact that you flaunt your discipleship. But you can let your employer know that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he'll be delighted to have you as a Christian if you're in a place where you could steal money and don't. We are disciples when we attend church. Oh, yes, I suppose. But in the outside world, are we disciples everywhere we go? Do you think that simply because you take your body to church and put it in a pew, that you are thereby a disciple? Do those round about you understand that we are doing these three things that are the true marks of a disciple? That we are continuing in his word Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? That we love one another? And do we bear much fruit? These are the marks that Jesus himself gave to identify a disciple. Continue in my word. Love one another. Bear much fruit. May God search our hearts and cause us to walk very close to him. And our God and Father, we pray thee that the Holy Spirit will take these great truths to our hearts. We pray thee for all the body of Christ, that each believer may continue, that thou wilt give to each of us a greater love for all whom thou hast saved, and that we may know what it is to love, and that we may indeed bear fruit, love, joy, peace, and all of the other of the fruit of thy Spirit. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.